Kelly Brim and the Voice of One Witness radio broadcast coming to you today from my office here at Prayer Mountain in the Ozarks near Branson, Missouri. I'm going to begin a series, and it may last until Jesus comes, but it's going to be signs of his coming. We'll eventually get to the Hebrew calendar. We'll get to all kinds of things. But today and this week and next, we're going to be looking at the last great, you can call it outpouring, you can call the former and latter rain, you can call it the glory, you can call it whatever you want, but it will be a great manifestation of God through his church to the world. Now, we're going to look at it particularly from the viewpoint of the Smith Wigglesworth prophecy and the greatest revival of all time. In fact, I'm reading to you from that book. That prophecy is quite famous. People chase around about it. They want to know what it said. They say that it said this. They say that it said that. And so some people in a group called Wilmington Group gathered together some facts on the case and put it into this book. We're making it available to you. And we're particularly looking at it in the light of this great outpouring that would be manifest, particularly in the uttermost part of the earth. And I've just come back from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth from Jerusalem, Australia. Now, this book begins with Smith Wigglesworth. The prophecy that he gave to David Duplessy. Pinned him up against the wall and gave it to him. David Duplessy himself told me personally about that prophecy. I don't know that we'll get to my experience with David Duplessy today, but we will next week. Right now, we're going to be starting on chapter 2 in our book entitled David Duplessy and the Charismatic Renewal. Until after World War II, the Pentecostal movement was still regarded as a fringe movement or sect at best. Remember that it started with the Azusa Street outpouring and the revival, the miraculous of revival and renewal of the baptism with the Holy Spirit with the speaking in other tongues. That was April 1906 through 1909. Now, until after World War II, that would have been 1945, World War II ended. The Pentecostal movement was still regarded as a fringe movement or sect at best. While some mainline Christian denominations ignored it, others pronounced it as based upon false doctrine or even outright heresy. However, as the movement refused to go away, by the latter 1940s, it began to be acknowledged with more tolerance. Pentecostals began to organize to look more like mainline denominations until their first world conference in 1948. By this time, Pentecostalism was slowly passing from being extremism to a curiosity. Had things stayed like that, however, the overall body of Christ would look very differently today. However, God had other plans. Events of the late 1900s and early 1950s would thrust the Pentecostal experience onto the center stage of 20th century Christianity for the next several decades. One of the most notable events was the healing revival that took place in those years, involving such notable figures as A.A. Allen, William Branham, Jack Coe, Tommy Hicks, Catherine Kuhlman, T.L. Osborne, Oral Roberts, and Kenneth E. Hagin, just to name a few. This healing revival was in the early 50s, and many ministries started around that time and continued strong into the 1970s and into the 1980s. Full Gospel Businessman was greatly used of God, as well as Kenneth E. Hagin, in what came forth to be known as the Charismatic Renewal. I myself was baptized in the Holy Ghost, and many people from the mainline denominations were baptized in the Holy Spirit in the late 60s and early 70s. Now, into the midst of this came a relatively unknown South African minister named David Duplessy, who not only became integral to this charismatic renewal, but had been forewarned of it in a prophecy by Smith Wigglesworth in 1936. And that is the prophecy that is the subject of a book that we're making available to you. To understand the impact of his life and ministry, however, as well as the significance of Smith Wigglesworth's prophecy, it is best to go back and try to understand David Duplessy from the beginning. His life, upbringing, and ministry all work together to make him the right man for the job at the right time. David Johannes Duplessy was born in a small town called 24 Rivers near Cape Town, South Africa, on February 1905, just over a year before William Seymour opened the mission on Azusa Street in Los Angeles that would spark the Pentecostal revival. As with Esther, it seems that David Duplessis was born for just such a time as this. He was the eldest of 12 children. His family, and 9 of those children were brothers. His family was descended from French Huguenots, a heritage that knew persecution at the hands of the Catholic Church. The Huguenots were French Protestants who joined the Reformed Church of John Calvin in the 1500s. However, they were never accepted by the powers of France, which was strongly Catholic, and were repeatedly persecuted for their faith. The worst of this erupted on the night of August 23rd and 24th, 1572, in Paris, when many of the Huguenots gathered for the wedding of Henry de Navarre, who was a Huguenot, to Marguerite de Valois, the daughter of the Queen, Catherine de Medici. At the order of Catherine, French troops murdered the Huguenots wherever they were found, killing some 8,000 in what history remembers as the St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre. Now, folks, we're getting this background because God's going to send David Duplessis to the Catholics with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So it's good to understand the background David came up through. In the following centuries, while many of these reformers remained to stand for their faith, others fled for the hope of religious freedom in other areas of the world, as far-reaching as the United States and South Africa. Just the type of heritage from which God would call someone to later minister to Catholics with love and forgiveness. Ever hungry for all that God had for them, David's parents came into Pentecost in 1914 through the ministries of John G. Lake and David Hesmelhach, who had come out of the ministry of John Alexander Dowie in Zion, Illinois, and they had come from Azusa Street. Soon after receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, David Duplessis' father was invited to be a minister under Lake and Hesmelhach's ministry. He applied the same rigor to living and applying the Word of God that he did to his carpentry. He was a man who worked hard and lived by his convictions. Soon after that, the Dutch Reformed Church told David's father and mother they had come into false teaching and they were expelled. David saw this as one more reason the mainline denominations were not open to the truth of the gospel. Later, he would describe the attitude with which he spoke against the Dutch Reformed Church as, quote, blind leaders of the blind. I thought it was my duty, David said, to contend for the faith. In 1916, David's family moved to Basutoland, later renamed Lesotho. They traveled there as missionaries. The area was often called the Switzerland of South Africa because of the beautiful, rugged, and often snow-covered peaks. Their mission station was halfway up one of these mountains. It was here David felt he first learned about simple and sincere faith. He was born again, and he had an experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. They give quite a bit more about his younger life and his early life as a ministry, but we're going to skip ahead to his ordination in 1932. David was ordained at the age of 25. In 1932, he finished second in the elections of the General Secretary of the Apostolic Faith Mission. Now, this denomination in South Africa had grown out of John G. Lake's work. John G. Lake's did not exactly sanction it, however. He didn't really like organization, but it came to be nonetheless. And David won the post as General Secretary in 1936, which he held till he resigned in 47. It was as General Secretary of the AFM that David was in charge of organizing the tour and speaking arrangements of Smith Wigglesworth when he came to the country the same year David was elected General Secretary. David was still a young man of 30 at the time. Although David goes more deeply into the events around this visit and how it led to Reverend Wigglesworth's prophecy in his sermon, which is the next chapter in this book, and we'll do it next week. For context, here in the book, it is still worth discussing briefly here. It is also worth discussing where David was in his mindset and vision for his own future ministry at the time. that God came to him roughly a decade and a half before this prophecy was to begin is also a sign of how much David himself needed to change before he could be the man God needed him to be to accomplish the prophecy. Smith gave the prophecy to him in 1936. It did not begin to come to pass until 15 years later. At the time, and you've got to remember this Huguenot background, how they were persecuted by the Catholics, how the Dutch Reformed Church kicked out his family. At the time, and it is easy to see from a number of things we've already discussed, when Reverend Wigglesworth came to David, he was no fan of the mainline denominational churches. His run-ins with the Dutch Reformed Church, which considered Pentecostals little better than heretics at best, greatly colored his opinion of the traditional churches of the time. His vision, as that of most, if not all, Pentecostals at that time, was that the baptism of the Holy Spirit would sweep true believers out of their denominations and into Pentecostal churches. Yet, the essence of Reverend Wigglesworth's prophecy to him was that he would take Pentecost, he, David, would take Pentecost to the mainline churches rather than the other way around. That this young man from South Africa would be chosen of God to come to the United States and be a major catalyst of the charismatic renewal in the traditional denominations is no less than astounding. Yet this was just the case, and thus it was that Reverend Wigglesworth pinned this young man to the wall at his AFCM office in 1936 and told him where God would lead him in the second half of the 20th century. When it did come time for David to begin to walk in this prophecy, this is how he recorded in his autobiography. Quote, The Lord said to him, "The time for the fulfillment of the prophecy Smith Wigglesworth gave you has arrived. It is time to begin. I want you to go to the leaders of the churches." I argued back, "Lord, what can I say to those dead churches?" "I can raise the dead," came the simple answer. "But Lord, they are enemies," I almost whined. "Yes, but I have told you to love your enemy." Ignoring the truth of Scripture in my frustration, I continued to argue. "How can I love people like this? I can agree with neither their doctrines nor their practices." "Well," the Lord said firmly deep inside of me, "you will have to forgive them." "Dear Lord," it was just a whine by then, "how can I forgive them if I cannot justify them?" "I never gave you authority to justify anybody. I only gave you authority to forgive. And if you forgive, you will love them. And if you love, you will want to forgive. Now, you choose." The conversation was over, but through it, David had seen his error. He thought the Lord would bring him in like a prophet to pound them with the truth that God was asking him to go in meekness, humility, and share. Simply share. The revival would come through forgiveness offered without it being asked for. He was to come in as a servant and offer the truth. You'll want this book, The Smith Wigglesworth Prophecy and the Greatest Revival of All Time, for $8. And you'll want 800 Horsemen by Cole Stringer, Australia's Place in Bible Prophecy. Call 1-800-972-3447. That's 1-800-972-3447. Shalom.